John, the 15th chapter. If you will you just stand with me as we read this together, just as a way that we show honor to God in the reading of his word. John writes this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Look at verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers. And the branches are gathered together into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words, if they abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it may be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Thank you. You could be seated. Let's just start off here. Now, for those of you that were here last week, you're going to have just a little bit of an edge on those that missed last week. But let's start off here, okay? We're going to do just a little pop quiz together. Nothing huge. I mean, I'm not really going to be counting, but I am going to be counting. But I'm not going to put faces and names to those of you that may get this right or wrong. So it's not like if you get it right, like extra kudos in heaven. Or if you get it wrong, it's like, you know, some time in purgatory. Nothing like that, you know? We don't believe in purgatory. That's why. But let's start here. All right, true or false? Last week, we'll say this. Last week, for those of you here, we looked at this, but also this is what this text teaches. Is true or false? Does this text teach that our purpose is to glorify the Father by bearing fruit for Jesus? Right there, it is on the screens. We are called to glorify the Father by bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. All right, now hold on. So those of you who say true, oh, are you kidding me? All right, let's do multiple choice because you guys are good. I'm like ecstatic. I'll be honest, I'm ecstatic. Let's do multiple choice now. All right, A, we are called to glorify the Father by bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Or is it B, we are called to glorify the Father by bearing fruit through Jesus Christ? Which one is it, A or B?
B.
B, that's right. Now, I know it's like a small, what is that, a preposition? That's my like test right there. It's a small preposition between for or through. It's a what? A conjunction. It's a conjunction. See, I just test and see if teachers are in the room. I just got to know who my audience is. It's a something in there. We got to edit that out of the sermon now. The one that goes up on the web. But it's a small word, but a huge difference. It's a huge difference between the idea of us bearing fruit for Jesus and us bearing fruit through Jesus. See, all of us want to do something for Jesus, but we got to fight the tendency of doing something for Jesus without first Jesus doing something in us. It's the difference between doing and being. And we talked about that last week. Now listen, Jesus wants us to do things for him. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for this purpose to do good works. It's good works that God has prepared beforehand and that we should walk in them, walking in good works. But we've got to walk the tightrope of being and doing. It's good that we have a desire to do good works for the glory of Jesus, but it's got to come from a place of being in Jesus. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that the key to bearing fruit is through abiding in him. That bearing fruit is the result. Look at that. It's by nature alone, fruit. It is the result of abiding in Jesus. So last week, we really looked at what it means to bear fruit. This week, I really want us to look at what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. So this word abide here that's used, that Jesus speaks of, and you translate it over into the Greek, it's used, it's an ordinary word. You can find it in your New Testament about 120 times that word is used, or a derivative of that word, which I think is a lot, 120 times. It could be translated, or it is translated, into six different English words in our English Standard Version. It's translated as the word abide 61 times. It's translated the word remain 16 times. Translated the word dwell. That's a good word, to dwell 15 times. To continue 11 times. To tarry 9 times. And to endure 3 times. This is what Jesus is saying here. His desire, his purpose is for us, people, humans, especially his church, those that he has purchased for himself. His desire for us is to glorify the Father. And the way that we glorify the Father is by bearing fruit. And bearing fruit comes as a result of us abiding in Jesus. What Jesus is saying to his disciples, just hours before Jesus is about to be arrested, beaten, scourged, beard plucked from his face, nailed to a cross, all his disciples are like to be about to be scattered, like when you flip on the light and there's cockroaches in the room. There they go, scattered all about. And what Jesus is saying to them in these last few minutes is Jesus is saying, abide in me, stay in me. Remain in me, continue in me, keep your dwelling place in me. What Jesus is speaking about is a lifelong experience of encountering him. And that's what he wanted for these 12 men. It's the same thing he wants for us. It's what Jesus wants in from us is a lifelong commitment of us experiencing him, of us staying in him, of us abiding, remaining, enduring in Jesus. Stay vitally connected to the life-giving, power-giving, fruit-producing branch that is Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide, to dwell in him moment by moment. Day by day, abiding in him and allowing him to bear fruit through us. Now, some of us, maybe we grew up and we thought that becoming a Christian was like this one-time inoculation that we got from doing anything that was ever evil again in our lives. Maybe we thought that being saved was this one-time deal that we went through where we walked an aisle and we prayed a prayer, and then maybe we even followed it up in baptism. I remember several years ago, I shared the gospel with a coworker. This guy, you know, just, he wasn't living for Jesus. You know, he was obvious. He was kind of estranged from Jesus at the time. He's having an ongoing adulterous affair. And so I shared the gospel with him. And this is what he said. He said, this is exactly what he said was, hey man, thanks, but I'm already saved. I was like, man, I've been working with the guy for like 2 months. I was like, you're already saved? He goes, yeah, man, when I was 8 years old, I walked down an aisle and I prayed a prayer with the preacher. And he said, I got baptized there in the baptistry. He goes, I got saved, man. And I go, dude, you really think that's all there is to it? Praying a prayer and getting dunked in a tank and now you're good to go. And he was like, yeah, man, I'm good to go. And some of you maybe grew up in that understanding. But that's what it means to be a Christian, and it's not what it means to be a Christian. What Jesus' desire is for us is to abide in him, to continue in him, to endure in him, to stay connected in him. And this is what he desires. No, let me stop for a minute. This isn't what Jesus desires. This is what Jesus demands. When you read this in this text, And when Jesus says, abide in me, he's not saying abide in me if you think it's a good idea. He's not saying here, abide in me if you really want to. Abide in me as long as everything's going the way that you want it to go. Jesus is demanding that if you want to be considered my disciple, then here is what it looks like. It looks like you abiding in me, staying connected to me, and not just you connected to me, but also Jesus being connected to us. That Jesus says here, to make your permanent dwelling place in him. Now, when we think about our permanent dwelling place, what comes to mind? Anything comes to mind? Jesus said, make your permanent dwelling place in me. What's your permanent dwelling place? Your what? Your house, or better, your home. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. Kids, this is what Jesus wants. Is Jesus wants you to make him your home. And then secondly, what Jesus wants is he wants to make his home in you. That's what he says. Look at it with me. Verse 4, abide in me. And look at this. Not just abide in me, but look what Jesus is saying he is going to do. What's he going to do? Make your home, he's saying, make your home in me, abide, dwell in me, and I will abide in you. I will make my home in you. Same thing, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me. And I abide in him. Now, this is not really a new concept. You could go all the way back into the Old Testament. There are glimpses of this picture that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And that people were going to be afforded the ability to dwell in God. In fact, we see it like a great place is Psalm 91. The psalmist writes, he says, he who dwells, there it is, he who dwells, he who abides in the shelter of the Most High, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't that beautiful? He says, I will say to the Lord that Jesus is, or the Lord is, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. So in the Old Testament, they had this understanding that you could abide, you could hide out, that God was a fortress, you could be in his shadow. But I think what really threw them for a loop in this part when Jesus is teaching is the truth, not only can you hide and abide in Jesus, make your home in him, in God. But that God is going to do the same thing in you. That God is going to abide on the inside of you. And that's all over the New Testament. Paul talks about it in Colossians in such a beautiful way. In Colossians, the first chapter, the 27th through the 29th verse, Paul writes this and he says, it is Christ that is in you. He's the hope of glory. Look at that, the hope. Thousands upon thousands of years, the Jewish people are having their hope in the glory of Jesus. And then Jesus shows up, and then Jesus says, I'm going to dwell inside of you. Think about the majesty and the glory of the temple, you know, that was built for Jesus, how beautifully ornate it was. And God's presence would come and manifest itself there, and it would show up like a cloud. And it was this beautiful thing. And now Jesus is saying that glory is going to rest on the inside of human beings. What a strange thing it must have been, but that's what Paul says. Paul gets that, and he says, it's him that we proclaim. It's Jesus we proclaim. We're warning everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all of, look, you're not looking because you're not, so listen, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. When we were in the book of Acts, we talk about, and I jokingly says that the Apostle Paul's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going and going, and they beat him and he won't stop, and they stone him and he won't stop, and they throw him in prison and he won't stop, and he just keeps going and going and going. And here in Colossians, he says, here's why. Here's how I keep going and going and going and going. It's because God's power, through the presence of Christ on the inside of me, he's powerfully working within me. He is the one that provides energy for me. I am abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in me. Now, I know most of you in here, you're like, okay, we got that, you know? Got it. Move on. But I don't know that we do. I don't know that we genuinely really, really, really like get that? That that's what the whole gospel is all about. So I'm going to illustrate it for you like this. And we got you know, it's fifth Sunday. We got kids in here, so we could do this. This is like, do you remember, some of you all remember in church and they used to call the kids forward and they all sit down and you do like the little kids thing with, you know, that was a terrible thing, wasn't it? Because like, as a parent, I mean, I was that kid. But as a parent, you're like, what's my little boy going to do? You're like threatening to the end of his life. If you say anything in that microphone this week, especially a cuss word, I will kill you. Just sit up there and be good. Don't pick your nose. Don't scratch anything. Just sit up there, you know? And so thankfully we don't do that, you know? But let me show you this to you. It's like this. Who's this? This is you. Here you are. Before you're saved, sin. Sin is in you. Not only is sin in you, but you are in sin. Jesus does a radical work. You're in sin. You're in darkness. The gospel's veiled, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. God does this radical, loving, gracious work to you. And he reveals himself to you. He reveals the gospel to you. He puts you in connection with a loving believer that shares the gospel with you, that invites you because they love you and they care about you. They invite you to church where you hear the radical news of the gospel that God loves you and he's displayed and demonstrated his love for you by dying on a cross for you, because this is what sends you to hell. This is what sends you, not the fact that you don't do good works. This, God can, because you are in sin, God has to separate himself from that. So all the good works you do, even though you are in sin and sin is in you, it amasses to nothing, because you're still caught up in sin. Someone had to rescue you. You couldn't rescue yourself. You had to be rescued out of sin. And so Jesus comes and shows up on the scene. And what Jesus does, it takes you out of sin. And then he also dumps sin out of you. But now you're empty. So this is what he does. Jesus. Now Jesus is in you. It's good stuff, isn't it? Huh? He tells a youth pastor for some years. Jesus is now in you. And guess where you go? You're now in Jesus. You want to see it? You want to see it again? This is me. Not you. This is me. This is my personal story right here. I was in sin. Sin was in me. I was in sin. Jesus showed up. He rescued me. He dumped sin out of me. Jesus has filled me with himself. He abides in me, but I abide in him. Now, me and you, we're in Jesus. And you know what this is? The church. This is the church. It's us filled with Jesus. Jesus abiding in us and us abiding together in Jesus. This is TPCC right here, baby. This is us. That's what he's teaching. That's what it all is. And because of this relationship, we bear fruit. The result of this relationship is we bear fruit. And last week we looked at the fruit that we're called to bear is the fruit of love. That the primary fruit that we're called to bear is that we love one another. But I want us to look at, just because of this relationship, I want us to see, and because it's so pertinent to our lives we live today, I mean, certainly love is, and I just thought last week was just spot on, you know? Just, I love the text, loved it. I pray that God just, you know, just punch you right in the gut with it as only he can do, and just open up your eyes and hearts even more to love one another. But the second, I want you to see the second fruit, and we see this in the text. Again, this isn't me making this up. If you go to a church and the pastor's making it up, you got your Bible open in front of you, you know, some of them, they read a text and they're like, okay, now that you're done with that, take your Bibles and now put them underneath your chairs because you won't need them anymore. You know, if the guy's just making stuff up and you don't see it in the text, then find another church. If I ever start making stuff up, you don't see it in the text, find another church. As a preacher, we're called to exposit God's word, not give you our opinion. But here's what we see in this word is another fruit of Jesus working in us. We can see it in verse 11. Jesus says, the purpose of why I'm teaching you this. Here's why I'm saying these words to you, my disciples. This is why I'm teaching you this. Is that so? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So that my joy may be in you. And then look at this, and your joy may be full. Now, just like last week we looked at, we talked about how the idea of love is certainly somewhat askewed. So is the idea of joy for us in our contemporary setting. Our idea of joy is somewhat askewed. Like most of us in here, if I was to pass out a sheet of paper and say, tell me everything you know biblically about joy, you would say, like, you know, I got the joy down in my heart. It's down in my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. That's like would be your answer right there. Be like, one, point one, the joy's down inside you. Point two, you know, it's here to stay. Point three, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. But the Bible speaks so much more about joy than just those things. The first thing we need to understand is that joy is different than happiness. That many of us think that they're the same, that they're congruent, but they're not. And many of us think that God's goal for you in your life is to make you happy. And I'm sorry, but it's not. He says that he wants his joy to be in you, and he wants your joy to be full, but joy and happiness aren't the same. That God's goal for you is to make you holy, not happy. I mean, I think happiness is good. We find legitimate happiness in things of this world. It's okay. It's not like we're going to just forget all that and we're no longer going to wear cotton. We're going to wear burlap, t-shirts and stuff is what I'm talking about, you know? It's not like that. It's not like we're going to forego any kind of happiness. We got to be sure that we know that happiness isn't the goal. And we as Americans, we're all about happiness, aren't we? I mean, we've elevated happiness, or at least a pursuit of happiness, to inalienable rights that we have as human beings. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Don't let anybody tread on us or truck on us about us pursuing our happiness. We'll, you know, do something. Because we're Americans. That's what we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But just know that it's not the same thing as joy. That in fact, I would say that happiness is a counterfeit to true joy. That happiness is external. It's outside of us. It's something that can be pursued. We pursue happiness, and happiness is contingent on our circumstances. It's not lasting because the substance of our happiness is circumstantial. I mean, think about it. Many of us, we've experienced happiness over something in our life. Some of you, you've looked forward to purchasing a new vehicle. That's a perfect example. You're really like, you know, I can't wait. I got this car picked out. It's my dream car. There it is. And you finally purchase that car. And for a short time, that car makes you happy, doesn't it? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but just know that's not what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about joy. Because happiness in a vehicle is circumstantial. You park it in Walmart and some jack wagon dings the door on it and you come back out. What happens to your happiness? It's now replaced with anger. That's right. I mean, this happened. I saw this happen. It didn't happen to me because I've never owned a real nice vehicle. But it happened to me. I had a truck one time, and literally I sold this truck weeks later for $700. So I had a $700 pickup truck. One evening, I'm meeting Luann over at Applebee's for supper. I pull into a parking lot. My main man, Grayson, my right-hand man, Bobo, he was like 3 years old. He's in that independent stage. He just figured out how to like get out of his seatbelt, you know, get out of his car seat. And he could do it like in a second, you know. Just I couldn't get him. I mean, and he goes, wow, out, you know, like Houdini or something. We pull up in this parking spot right next to this brand spanking new black BMW. And I go, Grayson, wait on Dad. And he goes, Dad, I got it. Bam. Before I can click. He done out, door open, huge. I'm not kidding. Dent. White streak all the way in this car. So I did what you guys would do. I backed out and moved three spots over. No. I'm joking. I got out my card, my pastor card, wrote poor pastor at the top. I took out a piece of paper and I wrote down, I am so sorry. My boy did this. His name is Grayson. He doesn't have a phone. No, I left my name and number and I said, I got insurance. I apologize for that. And the lady called me actually and she said, I've never had anybody be that honest before. You know, I've never had anybody be that honest. She said, in fact, my insurance will cover it. Don't worry about it. I'm like, are you sure about this? You know, whatever you want, lady, more power to you. But what about her happiness in that moment? I'm sure when she came outside and the ding in the doors there, and even though there's a note on the windshield, her happiness drains. And the same thing's true about us, that so many times we think that, oh, I would just be happy if I just had fill in the blank with anything you want to fill in the blank with, and listen to me. It's circumstantial. It's fleeting. It's not lasting. Well, I mean, you could put anything in there. I'd only be happy if I had kids, and you get kids and they're puking and peeing and everything. How do they do that? How does it go all the way up their back to their neck? I don't know. But they do that and they cry and you can't figure it out. I mean, anything. What Jesus is saying is his desire for us is to bear the fruit, and the fruit that he wants us to bear is the fruit of joy. And happiness is just a counterfeit to that, but joy is completely different. Joy is internal. Joy is on the inside of you. It's what Jesus is teaching. My joy I'm going to put inside of you. So abide in it. It's not based upon your circumstances, but it's based upon your position, on who or on whose you are, that you are Jesus, not on what you have or what you're called to do. That's why James can write, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet. I love that. When you greet, hey, how are you? I'm a trial. I'm bankruptcy. I'm a pink slip. I'm whatever. James says you can count that as joy. How? Because the source of your joy isn't in that thing. The source of your joy is in your relationship, your connection, you abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in you. The text teaches what John writes for us, and Jesus teaches, is that we can experience true joy, and it comes from three things. First of all, true joy comes from abiding in Jesus' word. In verse 7, this is what he says. He says that if you abide in me, and check that out, if you abide in me and look, and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The joy comes from abiding in Jesus' words. Now, what he means here isn't just merely for us to keep his commandments, although obeying Jesus' words are important. But here, what he's speaking about when he says, abide in my words, is that we are to be vitally connected to Jesus' words. To this is what he's speaking about. Even though this is yet to be written, he is speaking, I believe, prophetically about this. That we are to abide as believers in this, dwell in this. May this be the source of our joy. May our safety and our security and our sustenance and our life and everything about us come from God's word and our connection to it. It doesn't just mean learn more about his word. But to abide in Jesus' word means that we're trusting Jesus' words all the more and more. That's what he means by abiding in his words. It isn't just that we're obeying his words. It isn't just that we're learning more and more about the Bible, but it's that we're coming to a place where our trust is in Jesus and what he's revealed about himself in his word. That obedience is fruit from trusting and abiding in his word. So let me ask you, are you trusting in Jesus' word? First of all, how are you going to trust in it if you don't know it? Let's just pause for a minute. How are you going to trust in something you don't know? Believe me, there's plenty of opportunities out there to trust in other things, and there's probably plenty of opportunities out there that you will encounter that will cause you to freak out. This has occurred, and all you know to do, your only reaction to it is to freak out, and it robs you of all your happiness, and it seems like it robs you of all your joy. But what Jesus is saying, I put joy in you. I want you to bear the fruit of joy even in the midst of your circumstances. But the problem is you don't know how he wants to do that because you've never taken the time to read his word. You've never done the work to hide it in your heart so you don't fall prey into sin. It's what the psalmist says. I hide God's word in my heart so I don't fall ensnared, enslaved into sin. But many of us, we're like too busy hide his word in our hearts. So then whenever the circumstances come, we find ourselves enslaved and ensnared to that. In fact, in John the 8th chapter, just a few pages over, Jesus says, I give you my words. I tell you these things. I call you. And they're the same thing. I'm calling you to abide in my words because whoever abides in my words, he says, they will be set free. There's great freedom in God's word and in knowing God's word and in trusting God in his word. There's great freedom in that. Freedom from sin and freedom from the flesh and freedom from everything else that ensnares us. Secondly, true joy comes from abiding in Jesus' love. We see this in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Wow. I don't even know how to exposit that. I don't even know how to illustrate that. The same way that God the Father loves God the Son is the same way Jesus says he loves us. I mean, just Spirit, carry that into our hearts. May we know that we are a loved people by Jesus, that Jesus loves us with an undying love. May we know that many of us, we discount and we discredit the love of Jesus, even though it's the first truth about God that most of us learn. Jesus loves me, this I know, right there. You know, we learned that. It's the first thing we learned, but we've yet to really believe that and understand that. And for many of us, our guilty conscience allows us to discredit that love. A lot of us, we feel like, how could God possibly love me? Why would God love me? I'm just a Joe Schmo, ordinary dude out here. Others of you go, but wait a minute. How can God love me when I've done all the things that I've done? I've experienced all the things that I've experienced. I feel all the things that I feel. And yet you're telling me God loves me? Yes, I'm telling you God loves you. I'm not telling you that because that's just good news and makes you feel good. Even though that makes you feel good, I'm telling you that because that's what his word declares. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Oh, that we would be blown away. Oh, that we would revel. That we would find our delight and our satisfaction in the love of Jesus. That no matter what happens, see, what occurs is sometimes if your relationship with Jesus isn't built upon Jesus' love for you, if it's built on something else like good works, when you experience suffering in your life, you'll freak out. If it's based on your good works, what you'll say is you'll get angry at God because you'll go, wait a minute, I don't deserve this. I helped a little lady cross the road. I married the girl that nobody told me to marry. I sent my kids here. I did this. I did that. I don't deserve this. But when your relationship's built upon Jesus' love for you, and times of immense suffering comes in your life, or you may be confused about his hand. You may wonder why God has led you here. But this you won't doubt. You won't doubt his heart. You'll know that he loves you with a ferocious love. And if you're abiding in his word, then you know that his word promises you that no matter what you encounter, no matter what you may have to stand up against, that this much you know. That Jesus has already secured the victory over everything. That as morbid and as difficult as it may sound, the worst you may say, think that can happen to you is for you to die. And Jesus says, take heart. I've already conquered that. True joy comes from abiding in the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means by Jesus saying, I abide in you. It's his Holy Spirit. In fact, earlier in this same part of Jesus' teaching, in the 14th verse, he promises disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Oh, I love that verse. I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send a helper to you, the Holy Spirit, the promise of a Spirit living and dwelling and abiding in us. That's what Jesus has promised, and that's what Jesus gives. And he sends his Spirit inside of you, and the Spirit fills you full of joy. I think we would be remiss, and I'm right at my time, but we would be so remiss if we did not go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and look at it. If we're going to preach and teach on the fruit of the Spirit, on the fruit of bearing fruit, we've got to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we got to, or, you know, I got to, you know, I don't know, preach 2 more weeks on it. So give me just another minute or two. Look at this. Now, let me read this in context for you, and then we'll look at the last 2 verses, and then we'll celebrate Jesus and what he's done through the Lord's Supper. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. For those of you that got your Bibles, I'm on verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Look at that. And there's opposition happening there. It's like he's giving you new desires. And so you used to have these desires to go and to do this, but now he's giving you new desires, but they're contrary to one another. So there's this fight in there. He says, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So even your desires have changed. Now you've got these new things that you want to do, but you just can't seem to do them because of this flesh. And so his answer to that is walk in the Spirit. He says, but if you are, look, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, and he's going to give us a list, are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty straightforward on that. But look at this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of you of Jesus abiding in you. This is what he's saying. The result of Jesus' Spirit abiding in you is this. Love. That's why he can say, this is my commandment. Love. Because he's filling you with his love. Because the power of the Spirit is inside of you, working in you. Love. It's joy. My joy is in you. And may your joy be full because my joy is in you. Peace. When you're freaking out, it's like, what do you need? You need peace in that moment. So what he's saying is, my peace is in you. It's part of the Spirit. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. Self-control. Against these there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified from the flesh with his passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me just combat a little bit of false teaching that maybe some of you believe. And maybe some of you believe that the way that God works patience in your life, the way that God works love in your life, the way that God works joy in your life is he gives you opportunities where you need to exercise and exhibit patience. He creates places for you to exhibit patience, and then your patience is like a muscle that you work, and as you work that, it gets stronger, and it grows more and more and more. So you're like, every stoplight is red. You know how I feel about stoplights. Every stoplight's red. Why is that? Oh, God must be trying to grow me in patience. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That the way that God works love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, endurance, self-control in you. As he fills you with him. Because he knows you don't love perfectly, do you? You're not patient perfectly. There's times in your life when you need peace, and it's the last thing you're ever going to find is peace. It's like, freak it out. I need peace. Jesus knows you're going to encounter that. And you can't manufacture that on your own. And so the one that loves perfectly, the one that knows peace perfectly, the one that's perfectly patient is on the inside of you, abiding, dwelling, staying, remaining, connected to you. And now abide in him. Abide in him as he abides in you. And this morning, we have opportunity to remember that through the taking of the Lord's Supper. But that's the gospel. Because Jesus knew that we couldn't live perfectly. So Jesus came in our place to live perfectly. And Jesus's perfection is accredited to those of us, even though we were over here. That Jesus came to be the great rescuer, to rescue you, us, out of this and to place us into himself. And that's what we celebrate. The way that Jesus did that is by dying on a cross, a substitutionary death in your place. The wages for you living like this, the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died in your place on a cross. The end of Jesus's time there, he's declared it is finished. They took Jesus down and they placed him in a grave, and then God resurrected him back to life. Why? So that you can experience resurrected life and he could abide in you. And that's what we celebrate. By taking simple bread that represents Jesus' body that has been broken for us, simple cup full of juice that represents Jesus' blood that is shed for us, but the power comes when we remember it and we remember what it stands for and we remember that we are his. So as we come this morning, as we sing and we worship Jesus for all that he's done for us, and as we reconnect in him, and some you're astray, you're not connected, you're not abiding, you're just running off doing whatever the heck you want to do, and it's time for you to come back to Jesus and to abide in him. Say, Jesus, I make up my home in you. I abide in you. I abide in your word. I abide in your joy. I abide in your love. I let your spirit abide in me. I walk according to that. And some of you may need to do that this morning. It's time for us to do that as we worship Jesus and as we sing. And for those of us that belong to the Point Community Church, and this is our home, there's offering baskets in the back, and you can give during this time as, again, as a response to what Jesus is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that your spirit would just carry us in this moment. May your supernatural peace just be over us, because I know we got fidgety kids and I tried to hurry. I pray that we just be here for a second. We just sing for a few minutes and we just worship. We just think through the beauty of your love. May we just revel in your love right now. May we just revel in your love, the love that you have for us. May we just feel that. Can we just feel what it feels like to be loved by the Father, to be loved by you, to be forgiven? As your spirit carries that out in our lives, Lord, as people reflect on their very lives in this moment, Jesus, just come. And as we remember and we celebrate you, it's in your great name we pray. Amen.